let's do a quick review. So you can get out your at a glance or just think about what you've learned in Joshua so far. In chapter 1, what's the key verse? Which is a key verse for all of Joshua? Verse 8. Right. And so that's kind of the intro to Joshua. Then we have studied chapters 2 through 4, which some, whatever, theologians divide as the entering the land. So in chapter 2, what are some of the highlights?
Rahab.
So.
Spies.
Right. Two spies go into Jericho. They go to Rahab.
She believes.
Some intel. She gives them some intel about the enemies.
Right. Right. What does she tell them? What is the intel she gives them, Dana? Do you remember?
Their hearts are melted. There's fear. And they don't have courage.
Perfect. And then in chapter 3, what are the main events?
Crossing the Jordan on dry ground.
And how was that accomplished?
The Lord told Joshua to tell the priest to carry the Ark of the Covenant to the water, and then the water would stop flowing. And then they proceeded to the middle, and everything was stopped, and they followed. That's a quick summary.
So, who stopped the water?
Oh, the Lord did.
Right. God heaped the water upstream. And then last week, in chapter 4, what were some of the highlights? I told you this was going to be brief.
They did the memorial stones.
Right, right. And how many stones? Kind of a trick question.
Well,
technically, there were 24. Right? But, okay, so for those who weren't here last week, why are there 24?
We did it twice.
Because Joshua did it twice. Yeah. Where, the first one he placed where?
In the
riverbed, right? Right at the point where the priests and the Ark of the Covenant were standing. And then where was the second one?
In Gilgal.
In Gilgal, right. What's the significance of Gilgal?
Well, it's where the monument is.
It's what?
It's where the monument is.
That's where the monument is. It's where they were camping. It's where Israel was encamped. Well, right. And why did God instruct Joshua to set up this memorial? What does Scripture tell us?
Remember.
Right.
To tell their children.
And also, I think it's the last verse in chapter 4. That all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Right. God has purpose in all the things that he commands, right? Okay, so there was a question last week, and I just wanted to briefly tell you that. So the question was, what's up with the half tribe of Manasseh? So I am going to tell you that if you look in Genesis 48, that gives the background of why Ephraim and Manasseh are included in the 12 tribes. And it was, I'm sorry?
Joseph's sons.
They're Joseph's sons, right, and Jacob adopted them. Anyway, so that's all in Genesis 48. And if we have time later, we can talk a little more about it. And then the half-tribe is just, I mean, there's not a lot of detail or why,
for some reason.
But in Numbers 32, Moses gives half the tribe. So Numbers 32 is the background for the half-tribe part. Okay, so moving on to today's materials.
Maybe we should pray. pray to start.
Yeah, let's do that.
Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that we have the freedom to read your word, to study your word. And Lord, I just pray that you will bless this time with each of us having found out what your word says. And Lord, I pray you'll bless Julie as she walks us through it. In Jesus' name, amen.
So that was a classic example of what we talk about when to pray before you start your homework, or at whatever point you remember, or your dear friend remembers for you.
You a big elbow.
The Lord keeps us humble because he is mighty and I'm not. All right, so for our discussion, you will need your observation worksheet of chapter 5, your homework, the reference verses, and while I'm thinking of it, there are no reference verses for next week. So the only handout that you would have is the one on the feast that I put out today. The map on page 161 or 163, I find the one on 163 more helpful, but the curriculum said use 161, so either one of those. And then your at-a-glance chart, which is page 159. And we'll start with the at-a-glance chart. So what are some of the chapter themes that you came up with for chapter 5?
Circumcision.
Passover. At Gilgal.
Yep. Anything else?
Manna ceases.
So circumcision and Passover at Gilgal.
Okay.
And manna ceases.
Joshua receives a message from the Lord.
That's great. Any others?
Joshua meets Jesus.
Spoiler alert, no. yeah.
I put covenant renewed.
That's really important, April. Yep. Yep. And we're going to flesh that out a little more. Okay, so before we start with the going through verse 5 verse, where are the Israelites?
Gilgal.
Gilgal. And if you look at the map, see where that is in proximity to Jericho and the Mediterranean Sea, right? So where are they, and where are they with respect to the Jordan River?
A few miles.
Just west.
Just west. They're on the west side. They had been on the east side in Shittim, and now they have crossed over and are on the west side. Okay, so Corey, would you please read verse 1? We're just going to talk about verse 1.
As soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they had crossed over, their hearts melted and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel.
Okay, so how are the Israelites viewed now that they've crossed the Jordan, and why are they viewed that way?
Favored by God.
They're favored by God, and so
they're feared,
right. So does this sound familiar? Why does it sound familiar?
Yeah, the same thing that Rahab said.
Right, except that this time, so what's new about the fear and the...
they're on the other side of the river.
Right, and...
And the kings are afraid.
Was it they were afraid of their God? And here it says they're afraid of the people? Because it says their hearts melted and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel.
Yeah.
But they had heard that the Lord dried up the water.
But in the middle of it, right.
Right. Rahab was like, they were afraid of what God had done for these people.
Yeah.
And now they're afraid of
for themselves.
Well, you know, it is an entire herd of people.
Yeah, 2 million people are like,
yeah, well, actually, and initially seen.
Yeah, and
maybe a little of both.
In these times, people were identified by their god or gods. So I think it really is all tied together. Yeah. That they are afraid of the Israelites because of their god. Because does this say that the Canaanites were believed that the Israelites had all the power?
No, it's because they heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for
right.
the people.
So, yeah. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's both and, but mm-hmm. just to be clear, they really are, they're afraid mm-hmm. of God, of Yahweh. They're afraid. They are not reverently fearing him. They are afraid. And therefore, they are afraid of the Israelites mm-hmm. because they know that they have favor, as Betty said, the favor of Yahweh.
Right. Also with Rahab, they were on the other side of the river right. and it was at flood stage, so they
right.
figured they had
time
to yeah. prepare mm-hmm. and all this, and then all of a sudden
they crossed the flood time.
And here they were on the other side, so yeah. I think that would fear of the coming judgment, because they know what their God did to get them across the river.
Right. Which is also connected to, if you remember from chapter 2, what was it that Rahab said the Canaanites had heard about
oh, yeah.
Israel, even though it was 39 years prior that Yahweh, their God, had parted the waters mm-hmm. and allowed them. So they shouldn't be surprised, but at the same time, yeah.
Like he did it again.
Mm-hmm. Hello, we're here. Okay, so let's, anything else you want to comment on verse 1? Let's move on to verses 2 through 7.
At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time."
So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeah.
And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the males of the people who came out of Egypt, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt.
Though all the people had come out had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt had not been circumcised.
For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. The Lord swore to them that he would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey.
So it was their children whom he raised up in their place that Joshua circumcised. For they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way.
So you'll notice there are some repeated information. And what do we know about when phrases or verses are repeated? What does
They're
that
important.
Mean? It's important. Pay attention. Okay, so you think this section is important? Okay, so we're going to... What do we learn about circumcision in these verses? And the homework kind of had you go through that. So if you have your homework on page 19 and then it spills over to 20, question 3 asks you to go through the 5 W's and the H. So we're going to do that, basically, just looking at verses 2 through 7. So who are the main characters? Who is mentioned that it applies to?
All
the men of
Israel.
Okay, before that, what is verse, who shows up in verse 2?
The Lord and Joshua.
So God, and what is God? And Joshua, right. So we have God, we have Joshua, and then
sons of Israel,
which are, there's sons of Israel, all men, children of the disobedient generation. They're referred to
the ones that were born
In the wilderness. That's how I think of it. It's the ones that were born on the way, which means in the wilderness, and when they're wandering. Right. And what is the topic?
Circumcision.
Right. Okay. So when is this happening?
Now.
Yeah, right. How does the scripture put it?
I thought it was interesting. They crossed over the Jordan. That was the 10th day of the first month.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Which was the beginning of the Passover. I think that's the day they would take the lamb in. And then in those days, like 11th day, 12th day, whatever, circumcising the men.
Mm-hmm.
And then the 14th day is actually Passover. So it seemed like the 11th day of 11, they did the circumcision. And then 3 days later would have been Passover. And so they stayed there for 3 days, I think, for them to heal. Is that right?
I think so.
Healed,
I mean, we'll know more next week. Right, Dana?
They are in enemy territory.
But, yeah, but it's like right immediately.
Mm-hmm.
As soon as they get up, that's, yeah, would you say it's like the first order of business? And so where are they specifically?
On the west side.
Gibeah, Haraloth, or however you say it, which you will not find on a map. It's a very specified location in Gilgal. Did anybody happen to do any research on what that word, what that name means? Or yes,
well,
Rebecca?
What's
it called?
The Hill of the Foreskins.
Yeah. Right.
And supposedly it's where they kept throwing.
I have a question. How do you get circumcised twice?
Okay.
That's almost like being baptized twice.
And so, I mean, that's a good question.
Yes.
It's a good question. And so she's referring to verse 2 where God says, circumcise the sons of Israel a second time. It is not. And it doesn't mean those specific men. It means the nation. So the nation was circumcised before they, or right after they left Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
And so now they're he's saying circumcise the nation again, because
all the ones that didn't get circumcised.
Right,
didn't get,
right, because you're right.
I know, it took me out
of my way. Right, I did too.
So how were they doing a circumcision?
With flint knives.
With flint knives.
How were they doing the circumcision? We don't have to get real detailed, but they, but God tells him to use a flint knife.
See, that's why I thought Joshua needed the stone set up. Oh.
It doesn't quite work that way.
Okay, and one of the most important questions, why do they need to be circumcised?
To show that they are a part of God's family or in the covenant.
Yes.
Right, and I would even boil it down more simple. How does verse 2 start?
Lord told him.
God told Joshua to do it.
So they needed to get right with God,
right,
before they go on to receive God's covenant of the promised
and
land.
And receive the land.
Right.
So was, okay, before they were circumcised, just out of curiosity, did they, like when you go to, did you go to confession first? Or like baptism, you know, when you go to baptism and receive the body and blood, you confess your sins and get renewed.
Mm-hmm. Don't think they had baptism in the Old Testament.
No, they didn't.
But,
I'm
trying to get the correlation here because
I read something in a commentary from Francis Schaeffer, and I'm sorry, I'm going to get ahead just slightly, but the two pieces of the covenant that needed to be renewed were circumcision and Passover before they could enter the land. The circumcision was, of course, the symbol of the covenant, as was the Passover. And, of course, both of those things we think about then when we get to Jesus, the circumcision of our hearts And then, you know, taking of the of communion, our sacraments. And so it was really interesting to me, a couple of things. One is, here are millions of men who are circumcised, and where are they?
In enemy territory.
They're in enemy territory. No military commander would ever
do that.
Make all of his guys be
incapacitated.
Incapacitated is the excellent word. That would never happen. But of course, we know that the Lord asked him to do that, so he was also providing their protection. Mm-hmm. And there had to be a trust factor on Joshua's part to incapacitate all of his fighting men.
Right.
Sorry if that's
no. I would say, and kind of take a step back. What is the definition of circumcision? And I'm not talking about from a medical perspective. I mean, if you looked up circumcision in a Hebrew dictionary.
Cut away,
cut off. Mm-hmm. Right. And we've already talked about it some. One of the Believer's Bible commentary says circumcision represents God's Abrahamic covenant, which we've already touched on, as well as self-judgment and putting away the filth of the flesh, getting rid of Egypt in this case.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's what I read, dead skin.
So, so even like Shirley said, circumcising our hearts, you can see what is it if we circumcise, when we circumcise our hearts, what are we doing?
Cutting ourselves away.
We're dying to our flesh, right? I mean, ideally.
It's no longer
ideally.
I that live, but Christ that lives in me.
Right, mm-hmm. Right.
It's the gospel.
Galatians.
Right.
Circumcision is the gospel. The men were circumcised on the foreskin because of original sin. This points to procreation and the carrying on of sin through Adam, our head.
Right.
So there's a two-sided thing to this. One side is, yes, you're cutting away the filth, which all points to Jesus.
Right.
Also, it's a separation of the people, too. You're separated to Christ, and then the cutting away of the filth points you to Jesus. Right. Plus, there's blood mm-hmm. that happens in the circumcision, and this also points you to Jesus. So it's all about the gospel.
Right.
Encapsulated in this act, and then you go back to the prior covenants that bring you to this point. So it's all the gospel.
It's right. Also meant to set them apart.
Yes, yes. Thank you, Amy.
Absolutely.
Which is also the gospel.
Yeah.
Well, and it is a literal, I mean, from a medical standpoint, the reason a lot of people circumcise their boys is because it does keep them from less infection and disease,
mm-hmm.
you know, and unfortunately working in public health, there was a lot of disease of the sexual nature. And so then if you still have a foreskin, the risk of disease ramps up significantly. So
so why do Christians not get circumcised?
Well, I mean, nowadays it's not as big of a deal as it used to be.
Well,
you know, and it's part of the Jewish.
Like Lisa was saying, Jesus fulfilled
right.
that part of the covenant. So it is not required by God anymore. Mm-hmm. We are to circumcise our hearts, though. Mm-hmm. We are, that is part of our covenant through Christ, is that we die to our flesh and commit to Christ. So that's why. I mean,
I think in a nutshell, they hadn't practiced it, and that practice was neglected while they were in the desert, or were
right.
roaming around, and so God needed them to get right with Him.
Well, so let's talk about, because the homework. If you did the homework, those reference verses. So you had Genesis 17. To remember where I put everything. The papers.
God's telling them to go in there and kill everybody.
Right.
you know, because he doesn't want them intermarrying.
Right.
And so,
what did I say was one of the key verses? I think I know where you're going. What did we say was one of the key verses of Joshua back in chapter 1? Be strong and courageous. So, what do you think God is doing with Joshua and even the whole nation?
Some of it I don't know. I'm sorry.
No, it's okay. That's why we're here.
I mean, what might come out of my mouth might sound horrible.
No.
He's making Joshua step up to lead, and he's making the people follow Joshua.
Mm-hmm. Right. And with courage.
Yeah, with courage and, faith.
Strength.
The faith of what Joshua says, they're going to follow that.
Right.
And so he gets, you know, to be held like Moses.
To me, God is so kind and gracious, well, patient. He gives us opportunity after opportunity. And I hear where I get where you're coming from, but at the same time, because we have the benefit of looking back, God is reestablishing authority. He's reminding them in a really vivid way that He is in charge. He will fight the battles. He will protect them. And how better way than to, somebody say, incapacitate the warriors. Mm-hmm. So is that what you're
kind of,
yeah. So let's look at Genesis 17, verses 10 through 14 and 22 through 27. If you did the homework, or if you have those verses in front of you, what does that tell us? Because that answers the why this was important, why they had, this was the first order of business.
Verse 11, you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you.
That was what set them apart.
And then 14 says that anybody that's uncircumcised.
Egyptians did circumcision.
Yeah,
like it was like.
Well, it says it shall be cut off from his people. It has broken my covenant. So, I mean, it just could be living. Well, yes, die in the eternal sense. Yes.
And what are the consequences? Did we?
If they don't do it, they'll be cut off from the people.
14, right.
Moses almost, I mean, God was going to kill Moses because he did not circumcise Gershom.
Right, and that's, yeah, that's the second verse.
And he threw his foreskin, at Moses. And so, you know,
that's a really interesting event up there.
Yeah, it is.
It's weird.
I was like, really? Really? We had to refer to this.
It was, hey, Moses, this is the law. And even if you're Moses, you're going to do it.
Right.
And there's no,
And her father.
And she's a Midianite. She's a Midianite.
You're not above my law. Yeah. It was sobering.
So maybe she objected to it.
Matthew Henry had a big, long discussion on this, and I thought it was really interesting because, let's see here, it says, I thought it was Matthew, basically that we should not let, because Moses was unequally yoked, right? Because Zipporah was not a Jew. And so whether it was that she didn't, well, Moses just apparently they hadn't brought it up. And Matthew Henry says, we have to be careful not to let anything, even family and people that we cherish, to interfere with our obedience. And that was a, whoa. Because here we have in Exodus 4, 24 through 26, which is what Lisa brought up, God was going to kill Moses.
Mm-hmm. Well, if your heart's
because
not
of his discipline, right?
You know, when you stand before, well, you won't stand before him. So, I mean, it is life or death.
Yeah. Yeah. Right. So to that point, what does verse 6 in Joshua 5 tell us?
When there was consequences.
And what was the consequence?
They didn't get to.
For disobeying.
They didn't get to go into the land.
Right. They had to die off.
Mm-hmm.
They had to perish. That's right. That's right. Yeah. So.
And they didn't circumcise. My understanding was because they sinned, they weren't worthy. They were not. Worthy, or choose another word, it wasn't their place. They weren't allowed to circumcise there.
Oh, the original genetics.
Yeah, the original, yeah, is where I've read that. That's why they weren't circumcised in the wilderness, and it was the time of testing. But the ones that sinned, you know, and were going to perish, they were not eligible to do the circumcision, so that's why they waited until this time.
Well, I think they had fallen off the wagon in several respects because they also
were not qualified to do the circumcision on that time.
So how does this apply to us, though?
Us girls.
Well, look,
yes.
Yes.
Because the curse applied to the female Israelites just as well. I mean, of course, in those days they were represented by their household, their husband or their father. But yeah, as believers, how does this apply to us? I mean, we talked about it a little bit. So if, what's that?
Better listen to God.
Right, that's because why?
If you don't obey or soften your heart, to receive him, you're gonna perish.
Right. If we're dead in our sin, but what's the good news for us?
Jesus,
as believers.
Jesus took that on for us.
Jesus fulfilled the law, right? The law didn't go away, but he fulfilled it. And so if we don't have the fear of that, of the punishment of shedding our own blood to pay for our sin, what should that do to us?
Gratitude.
And what should that gratitude lead us to do?
Service and obedience.
Yeah. To the obedience. That's where obedience comes in. Yeah, we're not saved by our obedience / works, but it should be an outflowing of our gratefulness that Jesus took that penalty, right?
Several years ago, when you guys may have heard me say this before, when Saddam Hussein was executed, I saw a picture of him standing in the gallows, basically, with a rope around his neck, just waiting. And I looked at that picture and I go, that's what I deserve. Mm-hmm. But God. And so I try to think about that every day. Like, that's what I deserve. So I can live my life with gratitude and service. And, yeah, not for myself, because I deserve that.
Right.
But that picture, you know, just really
vivid.
Resonates
yep.
with me.
Yep. So again, before we move on, why was it so necessary for Joshua to circumcise all the men?
It's a sign of the covenant. It's really part of renewing the covenant. Set them apart.
Obedience, right. Right. Because what's getting ready to happen?
They're getting ready to go take the land.
They're going to become the nation of Israel in the promised land.
It shows their separation from the world. Their worldliness. They're two peoples. In the world, the believers, the one that have the enmity of Genesis 3, and the ones that do not.
Right.
So they're representative of God's people and the other world who are
perishing and Ralph Davis, not to belabor this, but Ralph Davis says, unbelief may forfeit the benefits of the covenant promise, but it cannot negate the promise. Mm-hmm. So the promise was still there. Mm-hmm. They needed to get back right with God and in obedience. Okay, so let's move on to verses 8 through 12. So I think that, Nancy, you're up, I think.
When the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed.
And the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. And so the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day.
While the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening on the plains of Jericho.
And the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain.
And the manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land, and there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year.
Okay. So we talked about it a little bit, but why is it interesting that they remained in their camp until they were healed? I mean, like,
because they couldn't fight.
Right, and where are they?
Enemy territory.
They're in.
Gilgal means rolling.
Rolling, right. So that was going to be my next question. What does verse 9 mean?
Rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you.
Reproach is disgrace or shame.
Anything else about?
So they no longer carried the disgrace of being slaves.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. I even read, no longer could the Egyptians taunt them for wandering in the wilderness. Because, like, well, yeah, we let you go, but then what? 40 years you're in the desert, you know.
Well, I just think, too, how the Lord, the timing worked out, like Amy was saying before, mm-hmm. you know, about it was the time they were circumcised and then it was time for the Passover. You know, I mean, here they had been 40 years and now all of a sudden, I mean, you know, I just think that's remarkable.
So, there's a chart that I put on this table, which if you're a visual person might help. There is one thing that so Exodus 12 is the establishment of the Passover. And as has already been brought up, on the 10th day of the month was the beginning of preparation. That doesn't show up on your chart. But then on the 14th, is it the 14th or 15th? From the 14th day until the 21st day, this is the thing that I found a little bit confusing. It's a minor detail probably, but on the chart it shows you that the unleavened bread started on the 15th. That actually goes until the 21st, which this chart doesn't show. But just know that it's ongoing. They were eating unleavened bread for 7 days. One of the things I wanted to highlight was, so in Exodus 12, verses 43 through 49, God said to Moses and Aaron, this is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it, but every slave that is bought for money may eat it after you have circumcised him. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover of the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. No uncircumcised person shall eat of it.
That's why a non-believer should not receive communion.
Right. But it also highlights why that was first order of business. Not only was it reestablishing the covenant, but what?
Preparing them.
Preparing them for Passover, which...
Had they not been keeping Passover there 40 years?
Does anybody know how many times they had done Passover up to this point?
Like three?
Close.
I know they did it twice.
Only twice. Only twice. Right after Exodus, which is Exodus 12, that's when it was established. And then the 1 year anniversary. And then they had not done it again. So, yeah, this is a big...
Except for Joshua and Caleb and their families, nobody had celebrated Passover.
Right.
But they had been doing sacrifices.
Right.
Way back in Genesis. Right?
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, they've been doing sacrifices, but not Passover.
So let's talk about Passover. Hopefully you're all a little familiar with it. What did Passover signify?
Well, it was remembering their protection from the death of the firstborn.
Well, it was instituted as a means of their survival, firstborn survival, while they were still enslaved, and that's what the Passover meant, because the
angels would pass over.
It was the 10th plague.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And what happened after Passover? Well, actually, let's talk about, so...
Are we talking in Exodus?
Well, yeah, right. The thing they're memorializing.
The first son died.
All the first sons?
Yes.
Including the Israelites?
No.
Why did the...
If they were obedient.
Oh, yeah.
If they had... Blood.
Blood on their door.
Blood on the doorpost.
But they had to be obedient to what God had told them. So,
right.
It's possible that there were some Israelites that
didn't stay in the building. Right. They said, if you exit your house.
Right. Uh-huh. Right. Mm-hmm. And what was the end result of Passover?
The king said, get out of here.
Pharaoh said, yeah, Pharaoh, get out.
Then all the Egyptians gave them all their jewels and clothes and whatever.
Which actually happened as part of the preparation.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yes.
I didn't remember that until I was looking at it.
But it had to be the blood of an unblemished lamb that they painted over their lintel.
And they had to bring it into the house on the 10th day. So with children, it's really easy for them to understand this, but you bring this one-year-old lamb into your house on the 10th day of the month. And by the 14th day, you've gotten kind of attached to it.
And you're eating it.
And then you're...
And so what's the significance for us?
It's a perfect
sacrifice.
Yeah. It's something treasured.
The firstborn son.
Are we still having to get attached to an adorable little lamb and then kill it?
Because we have perfect sacrifice.
The perfect lamb of God.
Right.
I'm going to ask a question here. But what do the Jews think is going on right now? I mean, with the war that they're having with...
I don't know.
Well,
I don't. Yeah, I don't. I don't. I can't answer that.
That's a whole other discussion.
I mean, do you
discussion.
Think God is actually just still talking to them and still trying to renew the contract, the covenant?
Well, it's not really a renewal. It's a building. The covenants are
continuing.
The first one, they enhance the next. It's not an ending of one and a beginning of the next.
Right.
It's
an everlasting covenant.
Well, but they're all one covenant. Going back to the covenant of grace in Genesis 3:15, when the fall occurs and Adam sins, God goes to them and he says, I'm going to put enmity between you and the seed. And that is grace. right there is all grace, because God changed the mind to put the enmity in to turn them against Satan, the deceiver. So that's the grace in Genesis 3:15. And then the seed was promised. And Eve looked for the seed in her own children. Mm-hmm. So at that point in time, they were already looking for the promised Messiah to come, because he was the one promised as the seed that would take away the death that came into the world because of the head of the covenant of works, Adam. And so that came into the world at that time. And then you go to the next covenant and you take them in order. What's the next one do? Mm-hmm. And Noah. And then you go, and then Abraham, and you're coming to this, and then this extraordinary covenant. But throughout it all, the people are looking to the seed. It's a messianic hope. It's in the faith in this coming one that was announced clear back here. And they're all still looking for it. It isn't like they don't know that there's been a promised one. Sure they did. I mean, you can imagine what Adam had to say. I mean, he lived a long time after he got, you know, kicked out of the garden, he and Eve, mm-hmm. and they had their children. There was a lot to tell. I can't imagine how he felt, how I once lived here and I didn't have to do this. And I blatantly sinned, and I was not deceived. And I made, and I did this. And the living with the guilt, the Lord took away. But you coming, those built on each other to bring them to this point, even past the Abrahamic covenant, mm-hmm. the Mosaic one as well is important.
There are Jewish believers too.
Well, Betty, I was going to say, to answer your question, what we all know to be true is that God doesn't want anyone to perish. So he continues to reveal himself in various ways in an attempt to get people to turn to Christ. But as far as for the individual Jews, I can't answer that question. But
if they don't believe in Christ, they have rejected
him. Right.
Yeah,
so they're
not.
Right.
The promised one to come. The faith of Adam is the same faith. Adam or all of them, they're looking to the same Messiah, the same deliverer, Jesus, that we look to. It's that faith. Mm-hmm. And that's why we are the people of God. They're all of the mm-hmm. same faith. And that what brought them to Christ also brings us to Christ. It's the exact same.
Yeah. So back to Joshua. So verse 11 and 12, what's going on here? What does it say? The day after the Passover.
They ate the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain, and they ate bread.
Yeah, and if you...
supply them with manna anymore. It's like you can live off this land now.
Finally, right. That promise that the 12 spies had gone in, and Joshua and Caleb came back and told them, this is a land of milk and honey. They're now participating in that.
And if you look at that chart of the feast, so the unleavened cakes and the parched grain, did anybody happen to look up what parched meant?
I think dried.
Well, it's old. It's like stored up corn. So it's not, this is a little, there's a lot of nuance is what I think what I'm getting at.
Did they steal it?
No. Or well, that's a good question. But it wasn't like, it wasn't like they went out and harvested, is what I'm saying.
Leftover crops from the harvest.
Right, because it turns out that at this time of the year, it's barley harvest. So they, the unleavened bread days, they ate old grain, probably barley because of where they were, that they cooked into cakes, probably because it was a little stale and it was whatever. But they were, but that was God's design. So for a week they ate that, which was in obedience to the whole Passover instituted in Exodus 12. But then, is it 3 days later? On first the Feast of First Fruits, they would have had newly harvested. I mean, it's just all the details. I want to make sure we all understand God's timing in all this. Last week we talked about how it was 420 years to the day that they were in Egypt, and then they were let go by Pharaoh. And here it was the day of Passover, the first day of preparation is the day that they are camped on the west side and are able to be circumcised so that they qualify to participate in Passover. And then even to the details of the grain, God had the perfect timing.
And in verse 12, it says, and the manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land, and there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year.
So did God stop providing for them?
No.
It just changed.
Right.
I think that would be a relief. We finally get to eat grapes and manna.
Seriously.
Yeah, we've had manna for 40 years.
Do we have manna? What's our manna?
The Word of God.
And Christ. Christ incarnate was also our manna. And how do we partake of that? In the Word, but also, we've talked about it a little bit, but I do want to highlight, do we have covenants? Do we have, and the sacraments are representatives of those covenants, right? And how many sacraments do we have?
Two.
Two. We have baptism, which correlates, not replaces, not symbolizes, but correlates with circumcision. Because when we are baptized, what is that? And we're being set apart. And at some point, I don't want to say this theologically incorrect, but there's a sealing of the Holy Spirit that is part of becoming a believer. And baptism signifies that we have been set apart and we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, right? Mm-hmm. And yes?
Colossians 2:11-12. Points to what you're talking about.
Right. So the Jews, the Israelites, were circumcised to signify that they've been set apart. They're marked out as God's people. We have baptism. And then they had the Passover, and they had been living on manna. We have what's our correlating sacrament.
Or communion.
Yeah.
Right. And why is that?
Just to remember.
What are we remembering now?
The sacrifice that Jesus made for our sins.
Right. Right. So we don't have literal manna like the Israelites did, because they had literal manna. It was a miraculous, supernatural provision. But we do have we have the covenant of Christ, who gave up his body to pay for our sin, right? So I just want to make sure we all recognize that these verses are for us too, right? Okay. Any other comments about verses 8 through 12. I do want to share this quote from the Scots, as in Scottish Confession of 1560. These sacraments were instituted by God not only to make a visible distinction between his people and those who were without the covenant, but also to exercise the faith of his children, and by participation of these sacraments to seal in their hearts the assurance of his promise and of that most blessed conjunction, union, and society which the chosen have with their head, Christ Jesus. That's from 1560. I just thought that was so that much better than I. So let's read, let's finish the chapter, 13 through 15.
When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?"
And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?"
And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so.
All right, so what's going on here?
Jesus has a double-edged sword.
So where's Jesus in here? I didn't see Jesus' name. I'm just being obnoxious.
The commander of the army of the Lord.
Okay.
Besides that, he says, "Take off your shoes because this is holy. This is the holy place."
Go ahead.
Parallel with Moses, so
mm-hmm.
You fortify that connection.
Right, right.
So, I thought, now I have come. Mm-hmm. I'm like, okay, you're ready to go, you're going into battle.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And now I'm here with the command of the Lord. Now I have come. I'm here.
I'm here.
And what is that telling Joshua?
Where did he go?
Well, he's the commander.
Yeah. I think it told him that. He did everything he was asked. Like, okay, you fulfilled what I asked you to do, and now here's my big guy. Let's go. Here's
the big guy. And God had told them way back in Deuteronomy, "I'm going to go fight for you. I'm going to send in hordes and confusion and, you know, all these things." And so they knew that. They had that.
Shows up,
like, okay, now I'm here, let's go.
Mm-hmm. I can't, is this the first time Joshua actually gets a visual?
As far as I know.
Okay.
I mean, he went, you know, he went up Mount Sinai to a point with Moses, but I don't think
he never saw anything until right now.
Yeah, I believe so. Yeah. I believe
that. God appeared to the whole tribe of Israel as a cloud and a storm.
Yeah. But as far as a
direct visual in
like
man form.
Right.
One of the other things that I just kept thinking about here was all the times that God had already told Joshua, "I will be with you, I will be with you, I will be with you." And here.
Right. Because what do we know about God and promises? He always keeps them right. And yeah. So,
I also like the, how he says, "I am."
Mm-hmm.
Those are,
yeah.
God's words.
Mm-hmm. In the homework, you were asked to list out insights that you've learned about God. Whether you did the homework or not, so that was on page 23. Whether or not you did that, what are things that you have learned or have seen about God in chapter 5?
Well, I didn't do that because I used that to do my information about the commander of the Lord's army because I just learned. But the commander of the Lord's army was like a divine readiness. I feel like that's a lot for us to think about, like the divine readiness of knowing the word of God. Because living on this earth is a battle. And if you don't have the word of God, then you have no weapons.
He's a God of the details. He works everything out, which is extremely important because sometimes it feels like you're asking for insignificant little things, but even the insignificant little things are important to God.
Right. Did you hear that?
Oh, sorry.
Even the insignificant, she's saying he's a God of details, and that even like when we pray, it may feel like we're asking for minute details, but he's interested and able in those. I mean, able to meet all of those.
One thing I put down was that God wants to partner with the humans, that he, you know, you shall cause this people to inherit the land. So it's not just a total, no, we're in this together.
Yeah, he works through
us. You follow
us.
Me.
And I think this chapter really highlights that with Joshua, because he really stretches, I think, Joshua's fortitude as a leader, because we talked about it a lot. It's like he drags him down to the lowest low of making his entire army vulnerable, but yet then he shows up and says, okay, I'm here. I'm with you. We're going to do this.
But he made the enemy's hearts melt.
Right.
There was no spirit in them, so they're subdued.
Right.
There's a time of peace and rest for a few days, and they can do the circumcision, and they can renew the covenant. They could have Passover and all those things. But I thought in verse 14, just Joshua's response. Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said, what does my Lord say to his servant?
Well, I thought too it was interesting in 15, I said, take off your sandals. I mean, it reminds us of Moses and the burning bush.
And then the whole, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he says, no.
Yeah, I know, I thought that was the same thing. It's like, that was a yes or no question.
I'm not on the side of any humans.
Right.
I'm on the side of the Lord.
And the question should have been, Joshua, are you on my side?
Yes.
Yeah.
Instead of Joshua asking which side you're on, are you on my side? Are you ready to go?
Yeah.
Ready to follow?
But one of the sweetest things I think in chapter 5 was he rolled away their reproach.
Yeah.
So what does this mean for us?
Well, right. What does this mean for us?
Well, I wrote down some things. Is that okay if I just...
Absolutely.
Well, first of all, he chooses us. And then he instructs and he leads. Sometimes he commands us to do things. He'll never leave us or forsake us. He always keeps his promises. He gives us rest. He provides signs of his faithfulness for us. And then I just put the hand of the Lord is mighty.
He also sometimes uses the unchosen to rescue.
Right. And his ways are not our ways. But they're always right. They're always perfect. Any other things that you saw in this chapter that apply to us?
I just think that we need to be humble before him. Recognize that he is God and we are
not. Right, right. He's in charge. Right. But I also think a big takeaway from this is hallelujah, we live on this side of the cross, and God has opened our eyes to our need of Christ's saving sacrifice. So we don't have to be concerned with all these details that we've talked about, because Jesus fulfilled.
You know, I think that I feel the same way. As Kim and I were coming home, picked me up from the airport last night, and he said, "Now, what is your lesson about today?" And so we were talking about it, and he said, "You know, sometimes I think back about the Old Testament, and they had to do all of these things, mm-hmm. and that was a constant reminder to them of their faith, you know, and so that was a good thing, you know, and sometimes we don't always have all those reminders, just in their daily lives, the things that they had to do and not do." And I was like, I have never, ever thought about it that way before. I always thought it was such a heavy load. Mm-hmm. You know, but he thought that was God's, well, and it was God's grace to them. Mm-hmm. You know, that they had these things that remind, and we saw, you know, after the 12 stones in the river and at Gilgal, you know, this is a reminder. Remember, remember. And we hear that so often in the Old Testament.
And that's why the word is so vitally important to our life as believers. I mean, that is where our reminders come from, where God graciously says, "I'm in charge, not you. Learn from the Israelites or whoever it is that you're, you know, studying." But yeah. Well, let's close in prayer. Thank you so much for a great discussion. Heavenly Father, we just praise and thank you for your faithfulness, Lord, for your word that you've preserved, and just for all the details, Lord, that you have in control and that you tell us about so that we can know you better. Lord, we pray that as we go out from this room, that we will be transformed, Lord, that you will use our discussion and use the scripture to make us more like Christ, Lord, that we would be, we know that you are at work in us, and we pray, Lord, that we will be grateful and thankful and overflow with a desire to serve you and to be the hands and feet of Christ to all those that we encounter. We just thank you for Jesus, Lord, and for his sacrifice on our behalf. And it's in his strong and precious name that we pray. Amen.